We're in a week two of a series that we started called All About Numbers. And I'll explain the title is, hey, how you feeling?
Tired.
Oh, yeah, that's good. You look so cute with your little baby belly. You too, Cody. We don't put that on, that's on the podcast, isn't it? Awesome. We are... We are doing this series called All About Numbers, and it's a preacher joke, right? Like like as pastors, we thought it was funny because that's what people say about churches. You know, they're all about, that's all they're out, all about numbers, right? And all about how many come and how much you give and how much. So, like, for us, it was funny, and I knew you didn't get it, just like you don't get it now. It's okay. And so that's why I'm explaining, like, it was kind of, for us, it was like our one series title ever that we kind of thought was pretty funny, and but you don't, and that's all right. And okay, so this week in All About the Numbers, we are talking all about the money, and so in All About the Numbers, we're gonna talk about all about the money. Let's look at some statistics, because when we start talking about giving, and we have tried over the past few years, we've attempted to talk Old Testament, New Testament, the tithe versus the offering and the giving all versus giving the percentage and all that kind of thing. But even still, like in a church setting, when I say giving, there's probably a number that pops in your mind, and it's what? Anybody? 10%. 10% popped in. I mean, it's gotta give them a 10%. And that's interesting, because I think if I went to a lot of churches and I talked about 10%, most people there, like if I said giving, most people would say, got to give 10%. 10% is what we give. Here's the interesting thing when you look at statistics. I would say most people would say they know that, or they've heard that, or that's what comes to their mind. But the reality is, statistically, it's a very small, small number of Christians who ever even hit 10%, ever. On average, and this is good, this is encouraging news. On average, evangelicals, that's what we are, evangelical Christians. On average, evangelical Christians give more than most other religions or denominations. We hit about 4% on average. But if you combine all Christianity, denominations who call themselves Christian, the average number in America is about 2.4% of the income. This is what an average Christian gives on is 2.4% of their income. Now let me stay there, and because I'm already seeing it, and people are, you're trying to figure out why you came this week, right? Because I'm already there. When we talk about money, I get it. I get it. It's an interesting topic, and we kind of give a disclaimer every time I speak about money, because when we talk about giving and we start talking about money, this gets real, it can seemingly get real personal. And it's an interesting thing, because even if you're sacrificial or charitable, right? Even if you are a giver, we don't know who to give to, because, you know, they have relief funds and all that, but then you find out you gave to the hurricane victims, but 70% of it went to the vice president of the company, right? And so now I'm hung up on who to give to, and how to give, and make sure the money that I'm giving, make sure the money that I'm sharing, I need to make sure it's actually going to the people I'm trying to give it to, right? And that homeless person on the corner with the sign, okay, how do I know that they're actually going to take my dollars and use it on food and shelter? I'm a skeptic. And so when we talk about giving and being charitable, there's all these questions that come to mind, and then you talk about churches, and dear gracious, I mean, how many, you know, all you got to do is watch the news for about an hour, and you'll find some megachurch preacher who's flying somewhere in a private jet who owns more houses than you. Why would I give to them? Right? Because the world has made us skeptical about giving to churches and to charities and to ministries and to people who say they need help. We've become very skeptical. And the underlying one that none of us can deny, maybe you're better hearted than me, but the underlying one that none of us can deny is, that's my money. I worked for that, and I would like to keep it. I mean, I'm big on me spending and enjoying and keeping all the money that my wife earns, right? Like, I'm big on that. I like that. That's my money. And I want to spend and enjoy what I worked for, and what you want to enjoy what you worked for. That's our money. And so giving becomes this really, becomes this weird topic. So here's, I want to be up front. And I enjoy getting to preach on giving as the pastor of this church, because, number one, I want you to know that as part of my role, I don't have a clue who gives what and when. I really don't. I mean, I know what comes in on a weekly basis, and sometimes what doesn't come in on a weekly basis. I know what comes in, but I love not knowing, because I have the freedom to share this and preach this, and none of you can say, well, he was talking about me. Well, I'll be watching to see if you look guilty, and then I may go check your giving records, but I don't have a clue. I know that my wife and I give, and so as tithers to, and giving of offering and tithes to this church, I'm a participant just like you. Just because I'm pastor doesn't exclude me from it. And so we're all kind of in the same boat. So number one, I don't have a clue what you give. Number two, I'm hearing it with you, because my wife and I are givers into this ministry. And so when we start talking about this, I do feel like I enjoy that freedom of being able to share and to be able to talk. But like with any other topic, I don't want to just talk about this and make it about awestruck, or make it about you, or make it about 10%. Here's what I want to do, and we try to do this with every topic. I want us to look at Scripture and realize what Scripture says, and then I want us to figure out how we can apply what Scripture says. That's it. That's our method for everything we ever talk about. What does Scripture say? It's no personal agenda and no church agenda that's taking place right now. This mic cable is driving me bananas. There we go. If you missed that on the podcast, that was a pretty good move I just made, wasn't it? It's driving me crazy. All right. So with everything, and so here's what, when we go to the Bible, and this is where things get crazy. The Bible, 66 books, and Pastor Mike and I, when we were talking about this, he shared, and I thought it was interesting to think about, that we have 66 different books. We have a great number of authors, right? We have more authors than we could name. And in those 66 books, the writing styles vary from poetry to narrative to historical to prophetic. And all the way, they run the full gamut. Different authors, different writing styles. And then for application, we have historical and theological and moral. And we have all these different things, right, that we can read into. And so there's certain parts of the Bible that we can read into them, and you see one thing and I see one thing. And one of the dangers of preaching Scripture correctly, that every single week when I stand, this is to me the difficult part, is not figuring out what to say, it's figuring out what not to say. Because one of the dangers of preaching the Bible is we never want to come up with a topic and then go attempt to find a Scripture to fit our topic. We would like to go find the Scripture and let the Scripture determine what's being said. That's hard sometimes, because some of Scripture is talking about, you know, lilies and weird stuff and historical stuff and ceremonies that we don't use anymore. And Jesus is saying camels and eyes of needles and, right? And there's all this stuff that doesn't really apply. And then occasionally you get the verses that when you read them, you go, that's it. Like, there's nothing more to it. We don't have to guess. We don't have to figure. We don't have to assume. We just listen to it and we hear it and we understand that it's right, and then we apply it. And that's the case right here with 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you can find it, just stay there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 6. And I want to read there first. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth." Verse 7, "After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have nothing, if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content." Verse 9, "But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." At Awestruck, we've read these verses many times. Every time we talk about this topic and other topics, I read these verses a lot. I'm aware of that. These verses get used a lot in my preaching, whether it be like for today a foundational or be for the main point. I believe they're that important. And I think it's important that we build a foundation to stand on as we continue in this message, that you understand that we're not saying that being rich is an issue. There's nothing wrong with that. Being rich is not the issue. It's the longing and the desire to be rich, which would cause you to do whatever and to abandon certain things in order to go get riches. It doesn't say that money is the root of evil, does it? If your Bible says that, get rid of it. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that having money is the root of evil. It doesn't say that. It says the love of money. It's the love of money. It's the desire for more money. We're going to talk more about that. This is what destroys us when having more is what guides us, and it will cause us to abandon everything else in order that we have more. And so contentment then, according to the scripture, it can never be found in possessions. It can never be found in money. True contentment, according to Scripture, true contentment can only be found in God. So let's look further. This is our foundation. Go further into 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's start at verse 17. In verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all what we need for enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Verse 19, by doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. And these are words Paul's writing to Timothy, but they echo the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And in all of Jesus' teaching on money, we see these similar words, these similar instructions. These are words that are echoing and backing up the words of Jesus, and they're straightforward. I mean, this teaching is right there. It's everything we need. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. It's clear. We don't have to assume. He says, be content knowing that God is your provider. Period. True contentment is found in knowing that God's your provider. Don't be prideful in what you have. I mean, aren't we all? Don't be prideful. I got a new phone case last week, and I've been showing that thing off like crazy. If you want to see it, man, I'll show it to you, and you'll appreciate it. Some of you women, you would like it, Holly. It's awesome. But I found myself the other night. I found myself the other night. We're at a restaurant, and I put it down on the edge of the table in hopes that the waiter would see it. And ask me about it. Isn't that crazy? It's silly. It's small. But it was like, hey, this is new. You can tell when a kid gets a new pair of shoes, can't you? They start walking like this. You know? It's like, why are you walking so crazy? Oh, I'm not walking crazy. You know? Like, you can tell, man. That first day of school, all the kids are kicking up their heels because they want you to see their new shoes. And it says, don't be prideful about what you have. I'm guilty of it, and you're guilty of it, and we all are, because we get so excited about our new stuff and the things that we have, whether it be small or big. Some of you can afford big, nice things. I can afford phone cases. You know, like, that's what I got. But don't be prideful in what you have. It says, don't put your trust in the wrong thing. What's the wrong thing? Money. Anybody else? Anybody here? I have, and I still do it. I've got enough money. We go on vacation, I got enough money. I like cash on vacation. It helps me keep up with what I've spent. Maybe you don't do that. I do, and I think, man, we're going to come back with cash. And about 2 days into it, I'm like, man, I know the ATM's not going to give me any. You know, like, I thought I had enough money. It went away. I don't know where it went. Who spent it? What happened? It's ice cream being $17 a cone at the beach, you know? Like, it goes away. And it doesn't ever last as long as you thought it would, and you think, I've got it, and now I'm going to get the stuff, and I'm going to put my trust in this. My daughter learned this last week. She's 7, and she's been saving her money. She had a birthday in March. She had gift cards and money, and she's been saving up her money. And we went Monday, and I did the sacrificial husband thing, and we went to Haynes Mall. Now, we didn't just go to Haynes Mall. We went to Haynes Mall for 5 hours. I didn't know we were going to be there for 5 hours, or else I wouldn't have never gone. But we went to Haynes Mall for five hours. And the last thing we did was we went to Build-A-Bear. And this is one of the purposes. Addie wanted to build her bear. She had been saving her money. She'd been saving her money. She'd been saving, apparently, we found out when we got there, some of my money that I didn't know she was stealing off my dresser. My change. She was scooping all my change into her pocketbook. So we get there, and she had counted, and she had $30 and some change. And we get there, and we buy this. She has almost exactly the right amount to buy this One Direction Build-A-Bear. Shannon and I are not paying for it because she has six other Build-A-Bears that look just like the Build-A-Bear she built, except for this one had a patch that said, I love 1D. And a picture of him on the foot. And that was it. But she was bound and determined to have this bear because this bear was going to bring her great contentment. She had $30. She had enough money. She'd been saving her money. She bought this bear. I just stood back, almost videotaped my wife scooping out handfuls of change to pay for this bear. And the poor lady going, thank you. And scooping it in and rolling change as she went. But she paid for it. She had the right amount of money. Within 2 days, we were no longer talking about how much she loved the bear. You know what we were talking about? There's something else she really needs and how sad she is that she doesn't have any money to pay for it. At seven, it's already there. It's ingrained in you, and it's a lesson that could be learned early in life, but we never learn it, do we? Because I still want more, and we should never put our trust in money. We should never put our trust in that thing that we think is going to complete us. And it's very clear here. He says, don't put your trust in the wrong thing, but take what you have, take it, and turn it into a good thing. Do something good with it. Take your wealth and be good with it. He says, be generous. And he's not talking about your tithe. When I said giving, and I said, what number came to mind? You all said 10%. That's what came to mind. He never says the tithe. He never says who to give it to and where to give it. He says, be generous. Be a constant giver. Be always ready to give. Because I don't think we can be measured by our tithe. We need to be measured by our generosity. We need to be measured by our sacrifice. We need to be measured by what we give. And he says this, though, and he says, teach those who are rich. And, you know, I'm going, sweet, disqualified. You know, I'm out. I tell you, when people say awestruck church, the first word associated with the people who come here is not rich. You know, like that, we don't line up in that category. We're just kind of normal people. But he says, teach those who are rich. So who's he talking to? Are we exempt? Well, let's look, because he says, teach those who are rich in the world. There's a website. And it's www.leastof.org. And they have a world wealth calculator. And you can go put your own in there, and it's humbling. Mike asked me if I did it, put our household income in, and I did not. Because it was already embarrassed when I put in this small number of $20,000. I put in $20,000. You enter an income, and it tells you where you line up among the wealth of people in the world. I don't think it accounts for cost of living and all that, but it just tells you on what you make as an income versus everybody else in the world. And so we put in $20,000 just to see. If you make $20,000 a year, which I honestly think you could make that at working fast food. I think if you just had a full-time job, am I close? No? Maybe? Right around? No? Okay. Well, that shows how far out of the loop. If y'all get the $15 an hour pay raise everybody's asking for, you will, right? Okay, 15 to 20 grand. Let's say we put in 20, all right? Don't ruin my example. I'm not even halfway finished my sermon. All right, $20,000. All right, $20,000. Let's say you're an adult and you're working 40 hours a week. $20,000. And that's in our society, we go, that's not enough. If you make $20,000 a year, you're in the top 10%. Of income earners in the world. Now at $40,000, let's say there's two in the house earning $20,000, and two of you bring home total $40,000 a year. It puts you in the top 3% in the world of people who earn income. According to this wealth calculator, here's what it says. It says you are in the wealthiest 3.5% of people in the world. There are 6.3 billion people less wealthy than you, and you are 50 times more wealthy than a billion people on the planet, if you make $40,000 a year in income. You know what the problem is? Here's what happens. In America, our thoughts get really twisted, don't they? As to what we should have and shouldn't have. And we kind of mess that thing up, but in reality, I mean, if you live in America, you're the rich. This is the reality. And so when Paul says, teach those who are rich, he tells Timothy, teach those who are rich in the world. He's actually talking to us. We can't get around it. So look at the verse again, knowing that we are the rich. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud, not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be strong. They will be storing up their treasures as good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life. There, in a book called Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, the author, Ron Sider, I found this quote. I love finding really good quotes, and there's a reason, because a lot of times when I say quotes, I'm the author saying what I was thinking, but you have to get mad at him and not me for saying it, all right? And so this, I love this quote. He says this, Ron Sider, it says, we have become so seduced by the pervasive consumerism and materialism of our culture that we hardly notice the ghastly disjunction between our incredible wealth and the agonizing poverty in the world. Over the last 40 years, American Christians, as we've grown progressively richer, have given a smaller and smaller percent of our growing income to the ministries of our churches. Such behavior flatly contradicts what the Bible teaches about God, justice, and wealth. Listen to this. Most of us could give 20% and not be close to poverty. Isn't that an interesting thought? By him, not me. He said it, not me. But hear me this morning, because we've built this case. But I want you to hear, this is not about feeling guilty about how much you give. It's really not. I mean, excuse me, nowhere in preparing this, or Pastor Mike and I sharing notes, or me typing it or sending it to the iPad to teach it, nowhere did I ever think, man, this will make them feel guilty. It's not about feeling guilty about the amount that you give. It's really not. And it's not even about setting an amount that this is how much this will show that God is worth more in my life. It's not about setting an amount. I struggle to think that giving and generosity should be a budget item. This is not paying bills. Duke Power comes in, they tell you how much you need to keep the lights on, and you write them a check, right? And Time Warner Cable, which we all have, or maybe you've got satellite or dish, but you've got a TV and you've got internet in your house, and wherever it comes from, they send you a bill and you send them a check back that says, hey, I want to keep that. I value that. I value it so much I don't want you to cut it off. My cell phone bill with that really cool case on it, right? My cell phone bill, they send it to me, and whether it's online or I write them a check, I send them money that says, hey, I value that enough that I want to keep it next month. I don't want you to cut it off. I'm thankful that I have that. This is not about us budgeting God into our finances. It's not about setting an amount to say that, hey, God is worth this much to me, and I'm going to give this much. I can remember when I was in college, and they taught us, I was being taught to tithe, and I was really learning to follow Christ. I'd grown up as a pastor's son, but in college, I was really learning to follow Christ when I got saved at 19, and I'm trying to learn, and I remember writing checks or giving cash like down to the penny. I would see how much my paycheck was, and I would write checks to the penny. I would do that, and I can remember writing that and thinking, man, I have really accomplished something because I gave my full 10%. It wasn't much. I was just working as a lifeguard one summer, and I think over the total summer I may have given $53.27 or something like that, but I gave it. Because it was 10%. I budgeted God in, and what I was being taught was to budget God in. Give this amount and write it. I don't think anywhere in the scripture do we see that we should set an amount, that if I give this much, it'll show that God's worthy in my life. You know what? This is not even a message about trying to increase the tithing at Allstruck Church. That's a lot of times what people think. It's not about increasing the tithe. We ain't going to be mad at you if you do. But it's not about saying you should give more to our church. It's about, this is what it's about. It's about evaluating your heart and evaluating it and examining your level of generosity. The scripture says, let those of you who have it do something good with it. Be generous with it. Give it away whenever the need arises. And those of us, and I think this is an eye-opener, and I want you to see this this morning. Those of us who follow Christ, if you call yourselves a Christian, and we're trying to measure how much we give, we need to put it in the right perspective. And the right perspective is this. Those of us who follow Christ will never be as generous as with our resources as God has been to us. And so we can't decide if we're giving enough based on a percentage. And we can't decide if we're giving enough based on a comparison with another denomination or another religion. We shouldn't be comparing to decide, hey, we give more. Us evangelical Christians, we're 1.6 better than all the other Christians, right? Like, we can't compare based off other denominations and other religions. There's one comparison. And when we compare our generosity, when we compare our giving, our model should be this. It's that we're trying to learn to imitate the divine sacrificial heart of God, period. That this is, giving is not something we budget. Giving is part of our worship. When I give, I'm giving to say thank you to God. I'm giving because it's an act of worship. We actually don't, that's why we do the offering during the music time now. Because everybody, when I say we have worship time, everybody thinks of music. And you all think worship ended when the preaching started, right? Like that. Now when I say it like that, you feel bad about it, don't you? Because worship is the music we do. It's settling in on some of you. Worship ended when the preaching started. I hope not. And we actually incorporated the giving time financially into the music time because it is part of the worship. We used to. Do you remember how we used to give it? Right, because it was just kind of there. I don't even remember how we used to do it. It was, hey, Jeff, can you grab a bucket? People are leaving. And we forgot to take up an offering. You know, and it, like, you had to want to give and chase down people with a bucket. And what we realized was as we started talking as a staff, we started discussing our times of giving more and our times of giving less, and our times of blessing and this desire, how it needs to be part of our worship. And we were sharing personal stories at a staff meeting and sitting around and discussing the importance of giving and our personal history of giving. And we realized, hey, this needs to be more of a worship experience. This needs to be more of an interactive, thank you, God, for what you're doing. Giving financially is part of our worship. It's part of us saying to God, I want to be more like you. I desire to be closer to you. And so therefore, I'm giving back in order to help support your ministry, but also to show God how much we trust him. I mean, this is part of our worship. There's a reality for you. God doesn't need your money. There is no Duke Power in heaven. I mean, what do you think he's paying for up there? Like, we don't send it UPS to the stars when it gets given here or to any other church. God doesn't need your money. You know what God needs? God needs to see that he's a priority in your life. God doesn't need your money. What God needs to see is you growing in faith and growing in trust and growing in willingness to be sacrificial. God doesn't need your money, but here's something else I want you to see. We were called to do his will, right? All of God's people are called to do his will and to further his kingdom. When we say that about giving your testimony, sharing your faith, growing the kingdom, you know, the lost being saved, everybody's excited. The reality is that ministry costs money. Whether it's All Struck Church or it's Urban Ministries or Street Watch or my buddy Kevin Carter, who's doing 16-cent ministry and Church Under the Bridge, and they've got almost 200 homeless people every Saturday night they're feeding and doing a church service for on downtown Greensboro. Those ministries aren't free and they aren't cheap. What we do here is not free and it's not cheap. And so ministry costs money. That's a reality. And so the thing is that he's called all of his people to fund his vision, continue his works. And so God doesn't need our money. What he needs is our obedience to continue his call and to further his kingdom and to show that he's priority and to show that we want to be used and that he can trust us. And the heart of God was a heart of sacrifice. The heart of God was a heart of generosity. He gave everything for us. And when we give, not just our money, we give our time, we give our love, we give forgiveness to people who really don't deserve it. We give our talents and we give our money. When we give generously, when we give sacrificially, then we're actually moving closer to the heart of God. And this is our standard, that we would imitate the divine heart of God, the sacrificial heart of God. I read a blog this week, and that's a big deal for me. I don't read a lot of blogs. But Jason Bunch actually posted it on a link on his Facebook, and it was interesting how much it lined up, and I loved every bit of it. But there were two questions out of the blog. I wish I could remember the guy's name so I could give him credit. I just read it, wrote down these questions, and moved on. And after I realized I was going to use them in the sermon, I wish I could remember his name, but I can't. It was a good blog, and I don't remember where I found it. But you can go to Jason Bunch's Facebook and become his friend and find the link, I'm sure, on his. I think it's called Why I Quit Tithing or something was the name of it. And these two questions popped out to me, okay? And I wrote them down for me personally. He says he stopped asking the question, how much should I give? And he started asking the question, how much should I keep? And let that soak in. Because I think we're guilty, so guilty, as Christians, especially in America, of trying to figure out what is the minimum amount I can give God to keep him happy. Not just money. What's the minimum amount of time and serving him I can give? What's the minimum amount of faith I can operate in and keep him happy? What's the minimum amount of effort I can put out in order to keep him happy? And what's the minimum amount of money I can give in order to keep God happy? And instead of asking, how much should I give? Well, what should I give? What should I budget? Instead of asking, how much should I give? The question we should start asking is, how much should I keep? And we are so guilty of giving too little. And we're so guilty of asking for the minimum. And the reality is we should be asking, how much of this should I be keeping? And at the beginning, I told you it's all about the money, didn't I? All about the numbers, it's all about the money. But reality is, I hope you see as we've gone through this, I think it has so very little to do with the money. It really does. It has so very little to do with about the money. But the money is a great measuring stick of our faith. I have an old 97 Suburban truck that I love, and I can run it over trees and beat it to death. And, you know, this weekend, because it was opening day of bow season, it smells a little bit like dopey, and, you know, like it don't matter, you know. Can I get amen? You know, like it's, and that's why I keep it, because that's beat to death, and I don't care. It's got almost 260,000 miles on it. And what I consider an oil change in that truck is when, because that costs money to get your oil change. What I consider an oil change is when I go to the front and pop the hood several times to get it to finally unlatch. And I pop the hood, and when I pull, they've got this thing, the dipstick, right? And it goes down into the engine, and it actually touches where the oil is supposed to be. And if I pull that thing out and it's bone dry, it's time for an oil change. I just put 3 quarts in there and fire her up and let her go. Because it's an old truck, and that dipstick tells me exactly what's in there. You with me? It's my measuring stick of, do I need to put in oil or not put in oil? Does it have enough? And I think money for us, because there's all those things, your faith and your time and your prayer life, you can tell me about those things, and I can't really look at you from the outside and look in and determine if you're telling me the truth. But when it comes to money, and when it comes to generosity, and when it comes to giving, and when it comes to meeting the needs of others, this becomes a visible dipstick. It becomes a visible measuring stick for every single person around to see. You can't deny that. And money becomes this measuring stick of how generous we are. Money becomes this way of evaluating how much, watch this, how much like Christ we want to be. And that's hard a little bit to say, so I hope it's hard to hear. That when it comes to our generosity, how much we keep and how much we give away, when it's really not about the money, it's about our heart. It's about the generosity. It's about becoming more like Christ. And it's an indicator of our generosity. It's an indicator of how much I want to be like Christ. But on average, across America, on average, according to statistics, most Christians would say, about 2.4%. This is how much like Christ I want to be. It's about 2.4%. Look at the verse again. Hear me again. Not about being guilty. I don't know what you give. I don't care. I care. I don't care about the amount. What I care is that we become a church of generous people. I care that we become a church with hearts that are generous and willing to give and meet needs. And we become a church who wants to be more like Christ. I care. I don't care about this specific amount. What I care about is the generosity. So here again, as we close, I'll let the scripture teach and we'll pray. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19 says, "Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others." Verse 19, "By doing this, they will be storing up their treasures as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life." Let me pray for us.